Amen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19. We're getting very close to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. Did you ever see a sign like this on a store's door? No shoes, no shirt, no service. Is that fair? To place restrictions and requirements on someone before you let them in your store. Some people would say that it's not fair, because today's attitude is I can do whatever I want to do and everyone else should just learn to tolerate me. Well, that's not the way God operates. He is quite demanding regarding the condition of people when they approach unto him. And he established this principle right from the beginning with the nation of Israel. And we're going to see that here at Mount Sinai. Actually, they arrive at Mount Sinai in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, remember what I told you about that, there's no day designated. So in the Bible, when it says just the number of the month, but no day is designated, it's always the first of the month. So they've been on the road 60 days, 2 months. In the first day of the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So Moses begins to go up the mountain in verse 3, and Moses went up unto God. Now, we know that Moses was in Horeb when he encountered the burning bush 41 years ago. Could this be the same mountain peak? Remember I said Horeb was a mountain range and Sinai was a specific peak. Could this be the same peak? Was it Mount Sinai where he encountered the burning bush? I think it's very possible. Very possible. Why wouldn't Moses go back to the place where he had encountered God before with the expectation of encountering God again? God spoke to Moses in verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." So in verses 4 through 6, is what God tells Moses to tell to the people. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore," two conditions. Number one, "if ye will obey my voice indeed." Number two, "and keep my covenant." Those are the two conditions. Obey my voice, keep my covenant. If you do those two things, there will be two blessings. Number one, "then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And number two, beginning in verse 6, "and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. According to this, as I read it, God wanted everyone in the nation of Israel to be a priest. It wasn't his original intention to single out one tribe to be the priestly tribe. He said, "You shall be a kingdom of priests unto me." And they would be a peculiar treasure, a possession that God would consider to be of particularly high value, which is saying something considering what he had around him in heaven and all those amazing angelic creatures. And everyone, as a priest, would have direct access to God. Wow. What a nation that would be. Does that sound familiar, that language, a peculiar treasure and a kingdom of priests? Does that sound familiar at all? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Speaking to the church, he says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are all believers who are in Jesus Christ. We are all priests. Did you know that? Every one of us is a priest, which means we have, every one of us has direct access to God. Did you know you have direct access to God? And we have the privilege, not of offering up animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That sounds almost like kingdom, doesn't it? "And holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Israel missed out on this blessing, these two blessings. The church experiences those blessings. Now, that has nothing to do with the church replacing Israel. It is simply a matter of the blessings that we experience that Israel missed out on. Doesn't mean that we've replaced Israel. Israel is still Israel, and God's plan for Israel is still God's plan for Israel. Nothing has changed about that, but we have been granted this privilege of having direct access to God. And having the opportunity to speak to God on behalf of other people. Did you know that's what you're doing when you're praying for people? You're interceding for them. You're acting as a priest. Wonderful blessing it is. Well, Moses gave the message to the elders of the people in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. This was not the 70 elders which will be appointed in the book of Numbers. These are the heads of households. The structure of the Council of 70 has not been established yet. These are the heads of households. Men who, by right of age and position and the family structure, had the right to speak for their families. That was the way their culture was set up. We have no idea how many of these men there were. Probably a lot more than 70. And it says in verse 8, all the people answered, that is, all these elders, all these heads of households that had come together, all the people answered together, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. So in verse 7, he lays before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded, and everybody said, I vote aye. How many nays? No nays. It was unanimous. Now remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. What does that mean? It means there were more than Israelites that came out of Egypt. There were some Gentiles mixed in this group. They would not have heads of household represented in this group. This was to the nation of Israel. And all of those folks might have an entirely different idea about things and influence the Israelites. So it says at the end of verse 8 that Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. In other words, he returned back up on the mountain and was going to tell God what the people said. And so in verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. God informs Moses that he will appear on the mountain in a thick cloud, and when he speaks to Moses, all the people are going to be able to hear. And then at the end of verse 9, this is when Moses then told the words of the people unto the Lord. Moses thinks the people are ready to listen. So the Lord gives Moses some instructions for the people to prepare for this amazing event where God will speak directly to Moses and allow all the people in the whole nation to hear, because he wants all the people to have direct access to him and be a kingdom of priests. So in verse 10, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Remember, we talked about the word sanctify this morning. And one of the uses of the word sanctify is to cleanse. I happen to think, in light of what he says next, that he uses this word sanctify to suggest that the people themselves are to take a bath. Because then he says, and let them wash their clothes. Why would you wash your clothes and put clean clothes on a dirty body when he has said, sanctify them, the people? Do you usually put clean clothes on when you need a bath? I don't think so. Well, you might, some people might. I don't. And he says, and verse 11, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So they have 2 days to wash and get ready. And then he says, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. God knows what's going to happen, but in his heart, he wishes people would be so curious about him that they would want to come up to the mountain and get close to him. Now, remember, Moses is not a priest. Moses is a prophet, and he has a special relationship with God, and that's why he's given access to God on the mountain. God wishes for all the people to have that same desire to come up and gaze upon him And so he says, I want you to build a structure around the base of the mountain to prevent people from getting close to the mountain, even touching the mountain. I don't want them to break through and come up. And he says, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds. I had a notion, Sean, to ask you to bring your trumpet tonight and play something when I got to this point, but I forgot to do that. I thought that'd be neat. The trumpet sounds, and you could blow your trumpet. There's going to be a trumpet come from the mountain. God, there are trumpets in heaven. You know, when the rapture takes place, what's going to sound? A trumpet. Yeah. They're trumpet. Yeah. Trumpet's a good instrument. David, you're playing one too, aren't you? Yeah. I got mine out. Boy, it's like starting all over again. I don't know. But he says, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount, just on the other side of these bounds that Moses is supposed to establish. So Moses goes back down the mountain and he gives these instructions to the people in verse 14. And Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So there's 2 days going by and everybody's taking a bath and washing their clothes. They're getting ready. And it's interesting in verse 15 that part of the sanctification was there was to be no physical intimacy between husbands and wives at this time. So on the third day, God does appear on the mountain. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So part of the mountain at the top was no longer visible because of the thick cloud. And then there were these lightning bolts and rolling thunder. Then out of the mountain comes this sound of a trumpet. Now, people were familiar with the trumpet, and when we get over in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, we're going to find out that the trumpet would be used for certain signals among the people. We'll talk about that when we get over there. But this trumpet was so much louder than what the people were used to, and it was coming from the cloud on the mountain, and what does it say? The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This was a frightening sound. This was a loud trumpet. And remember, God said, when the trumpet sounds long, it wasn't just a toot. It was a long sound, and it made everybody shake. Did you ever see somebody's knees shake? I saw that one time here. This was some years ago when teenagers were given testimonies from being at camp. And I forget who it was, but this poor boy standing right here in the pulpit, and I'm sitting right back there behind him, and his knees are just going like this. He was so nervous. That's what this was like for the people. But at the sound of the trumpet, people gathered to the foot of the mountain, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, that is the lowest part. The nether part, the lowest part. Remember, Moses has a barrier constructed at the base of the mountain to prevent the people from going up to the mountain. Verse 12, he set the bounds, created a border over which no one was to cross. Then the mountain became consumed in a smoke. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The glory of God descended into the earth's atmosphere, and it functions like fire. That's the only way to explain it. It's not exactly fire, but in the earth's atmosphere, it appears like fire, but this is really the glory of God. And why the smoke? Because he couldn't let people see his glory. The smoke was to protect the people. Behind this smoke is the real glory of God. Remember, when Moses goes up there, his face is going to shine because he's that close to the glory of God. Well, if the brilliance of the glory of God is just exposed on this mountain, people wouldn't be able to stand it. So the smoke protects the people. Not only was there smoke, but the mountain began to quake. At the end of verse 18, the whole mountain quaked greatly. Whew! This was scary enough already. The mountain is covered in a thick cloud. Lightning bolts are flashing with rolling thunder, a very loud trumpet sound. The fire descends upon the mountain. Smoke ascends all around the mountain. The mountain begins to shake. And then in verse 19, the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And the people trembled. And the people are shaking. And it's at this moment that God begins to speak. Now, we'll get to that next week. That's chapter 20, when God speaks the Ten Commandments. But there are a few other things that we can deal with here for the moment. Verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. No one else was allowed to go up the mountain, but Moses was allowed to. And this is on purpose to confirm to the people that Moses was someone to be listened to, as one who has a special relationship with God. And remember, once again, God wishes that people would want to get close to him and gaze upon him. And so in verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. God really wanted the people to do this. And he says, let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves. No, wait a minute. We don't have priests yet. The Aaronic priesthood hasn't been established. Who are these priests? They are the heads of households. Remember, men like Abraham offered sacrifices to God. Why was he granted the privilege to do that? Because he was the head of the household. Until the Aaronic priesthood was established in the nation, heads of households acted as priests. So he wants to be sure that all these heads of households that were earlier referred to as elders and now called priests are sanctified, especially them. Well, oh yeah. Heads of households. Moses said to the Lord in verse 23, the people cannot come up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And in verse 24, the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. God is really intent on this. He really wants the people to want him. So Moses goes back down and he tells the people what God said. Now that's what we're going to deal with tonight, just this aspect of it. God wanted the people to want him, but he required that they be prepared to approach unto him. They had to be clean and wash their clothes. What is your attitude in approaching God? We sing that song, "Just As I Am," but there's been a terrible misinterpretation of that song these days. People today want God to accept them just as they are, with the intention that they will remain just as they are and God will be happy with them just the way they are. Look up the number for "Just As I Am." What's the number? "Just As I Am."
562.
Turn in your hymn books. We're not going to sing it. I want you to see the words. 562. "Just as I am, without one plea, except for this, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot." I want to get rid of it. I don't want to stay the way I am. I'm coming to you just as I am because I don't want to be just as I am. "To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come." There are more verses to this than what we have in the hymn book. And here's one of those extra verses. "Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." Broken every barrier down. Yes, through Jesus, we don't have to stay on the other side of the barrier at the foot of the mountain. We have direct access to God. Oh, does it matter what God thinks regarding our approaching unto him? Did you know that God is the same today as he was in Exodus chapter 19? Did you know that? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." James chapter 1 and verse 17, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness, no change, not even a shadow of turning. What's the substance of a shadow? Nothing. That's how much substance there is to change in God. He doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. There were the Israelites at Mount Sinai. The glory of God on top of the mountain, the rolling thunder, the shaking of the mount, the blowing of the trumpet loud, and the voice of God sounding out. And here we are on October 29th, 2023. God is still the same. Has God relaxed his expectations for us when we approach unto him? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, he said to the Israelites, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, in the New Testament, he says to us, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's expectations for our approaching to him have not changed from Mount Sinai to today. Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3. Think of the imagery. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Put the barrier, the people are going to want to ascend to the hill of the Lord. Oh, what's it take? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, sanctified inside and outside. As the heart, an organ of the inner body, represents the inner man, the hands, an organ of the exterior body, is a metaphor for our outward life. Clean hands, a pure heart. Where is that holy place right now? Where is God today? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? On the one hand, do you at least wear clean clothes when you come to church? Is that too much to ask? On the other hand, is your heart clean as you come before the Lord? The same God who came down on Mount Sinai in a fire, causing smoke and a thick cloud to cover the mountain, causing lightning bolts to flash and thunder to roll, causing a huge mountain to quake and causing a loud, terrifying trumpet to sound, making millions of people shake, is the same God that dwells in you today. Does that make any impression on you at all? Do you insist on God accepting you just as you are without making any changes? Do you expect God to be happy with whatever you do, whatever you present to him, without giving a thought as to whether it is what God wants or not? Or are you so aware of how holy and awesome God is that you are ready to conform your life to whatever he wants? Even if it means I have to make some changes in my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. I can't imagine what that was like for the Israelites to be at the base of that mountain, to see all of those amazing things because of your glory and your presence there. But God, you are present in us. Do we tremble at your presence? Are we in awe of your holiness that dwells within us? Are we willing to be sanctified? So that you can be glorified through our lives. Help us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.